times. I actually got to turn down 6 places. I've got a great job now. Oh, man, I just wanted to thank you so much.
Thank you for telling me that, buddy. Thank you. Amen. Amen. Well, after you've met a few people and welcomed hopefully a few people, you can make your way back, as you have done, most of you, to your seat and have a seat. And let me invite you to take your Bibles and turn to the beginning of the book of Proverbs. Our series throughout the summer is based on the book of Proverbs. And if you don't have a Bible with you, they're underneath the chairs in front of you. And I would invite you and encourage you to take one of those blue Bibles from underneath one of those chairs and turn to page 527. That's where the book of Proverbs begins, in those Bibles that are provided for you to use. And I want you to hear this statement as we begin this morning and continue the series. The book of Proverbs is not about behavior modification. The book of Proverbs is not about behavior modification. Some of you who were here when we began this series remember that I told a story about someone who was preaching about words and the power of words based on the book of Proverbs. And after the pastor had preached, someone he knew who was not a follower of Jesus, who was not a believer, came up to him and said, "Thank you so much for that message. It meant so much to me. I'm going to start being more careful about how I speak to my wife." Now, is that a good thing? Well, maybe in one sense, yes, but in another sense, no. Right? Because the book of Proverbs is not a book about behavior modification. Lots of people read the book of Proverbs like that. They read and they see some good advice here and there and they think, you know, I'll try that or I'll use that. It sounds like my life will go better. I think things would be better if I did that. And that's how they approach the book of Proverbs. But we've laid a foundation so far in the series, in the 3 messages that we've done and had so far, based on the book of Proverbs. And what we have tried to help you see is that at the heart of what the book of Proverbs is about, which is wisdom, is what? The fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. It's the beginning of wisdom. And so what we're talking about and what we're seeing in Proverbs is actually the evidence of someone who fears the Lord and what that looks like when it works out in our lives, right? When we fear the Lord. And then last week we talked about trusting the Lord with all our heart, right? In all our ways acknowledging Him. And we said that that's, again, at the heart of what the book of Proverbs is about. It's about the fear of God and it's about faith in God. It's about knowing Him, acknowledging Him in all of our ways. And apart from that, the book of Proverbs ultimately does this for the person who's not a believer, or it should. It should cause a person who's not yet a follower of Jesus Christ, who's not yet trusted in what Christ has done, it should cause a person who's not a believer to see their need for forgiveness. Because none of us lives up to ever the wisdom of God that we see articulated and explained in the book of Proverbs. And so we've laid the foundation. We've talked about the heart. We've talked about faith. We've talked about fearing God as we've introduced the book of Proverbs. And we've talked about the fact that Jesus is the person of wisdom. That Jesus is the path of wisdom that we've been reading about and thinking about as we've looked at this book, as we've begun this series. Now, today, we're going to take a turn, not in the sense that we're not going to be saying that, but in this sense. We're going to today begin looking at different themes that run through the book of Proverbs. We'll do that from now till the end of the summer. Lots of themes, lots of topics that are central to and that follow, that you can follow through the book of Proverbs. And so today we're going to talk about Proverbs and money. What does the book of Proverbs have to say about this issue, this question of money and possessions? And that's the question that we'll answer. And what I want to do this morning is give you 5 statements. 5 statements that I think help us to grasp and to summarize most or much of what the book of Proverbs has to say about money and about possessions. And one of the things you'll find as we begin today and go through the series, not only on the subject of money, but on other subjects, is this. You and I are called in the book of Proverbs to accept a number of truths that are to be held in tension. Several truths about, for example, today, money and possessions are going to be found and seen today as we look at the book of Proverbs on this subject. And what we're going to see is that many of them are to be held in tension for us to have a proper understanding of money and how we are to understand money through the eyes of God's wisdom. So, here are five statements. Let me just begin this morning. All five of these compound statements begin with a statement. And the statement that is at the beginning of all five of these statements that I want to make this morning is implied in almost every single verse we're going to look at this morning that relates to this subject, the subject of money and possessions. Statement number one, it is all right to be motivated to a degree by the hope of financial gain. But if the desire to be rich is your primary hope, you are wicked. And that's a strong word, but it comes straight out of a verse that we're going to see in just a minute in the book of Proverbs. If the desire to be rich is your primary hope, you are wicked. That's wrong. That's evil. Now, let's look at several verses very quickly this morning that speak to this subject and along these lines. Look at chapter 11, Proverbs chapter 11, verse 28. The first part of that verse. Proverbs chapter 11, the first part of verse 28. There we read these words. Whoever trusts in riches will fall. The verse concludes, but the righteous, in contrast, will flourish like a green leaf. But the first part, whoever trusts in his riches will fall. If riches are your primary hope, it's because you're trusting in riches. You hope above all else. If you hope above all else for financial gain, if that's the focus of your hope, it's because you trust that if you have riches or if you get riches, then you will have security and you will have significance and you will have a sense of comfort and peace and identity. And lots of people do that. Lots of people who have wealth see wealth as the source of their identity, their security, their significance. And those who don't yet have wealth, who as their primary hope want, above all else, to have wealth, those are people also who are trusting that if and when they have it, they will have those things. They'll have a sense of identity. They'll have a sense of security and significance and safety. And the Bible says those who do that, Proverbs says those who put their trust in money will fail. Turn to chapter 23 and look at another verse or two here that touch on the subject. Proverbs 23, verses 4 and 5. Proverbs 23, 4 and 5. There are lots of verses in the book of Proverbs that seem to say the opposite of the first line in verse 4. That's why it's important to hold all these truths in tension. Look at the beginning of verse 4. Do not toil to acquire wealth. Now just stop right there. There are lots of verses in the book of Proverbs that seem to say the exact opposite of that, right? Because the book of Proverbs talks a lot about laziness and how wrong it is to be lazy and how it's important for us to work, to toil. And there are promises throughout Proverbs that doing that normally leads to gain or to advantage or to benefit or to blessing. But here's why it's important to hold these in tension. The rest of the verse makes it clear what is being said. Be discerning enough to desist. In other words, you can do that too much. We all hear about people who are workaholics and people who give almost all of their time and almost all of their energy, men who give almost all that they have to their work and to the wealth that they hope to gain through their work. That's what this is talking about. Be discerning enough to desist. Verse 5 tells us why. When your eyes light on it, that is on wealth or riches or possessions, it is gone. For suddenly it sprouts wings, flying like an eagle towards heaven. In other words, you see it and it's gone, or you get it. And quite often it's gone very, very quickly. Don't trust. Don't put your hope ultimately in wealth. And therefore, don't work more than you should. Be discerning enough to desist. Know when to stop. Look at chapter 28, the end of verse 20. Proverbs 28, the end of verse 20. We'll begin at the beginning, but I want you to focus on the end of verse 20. A faithful man will abound with blessings, but whoever hastens to be rich will not go unpunished. Those who hasten to be rich, again, because they care too much and they hope too much in what they are seeking. They hope too much in financial gain. Now the last verse that really comes directly to what we've said so far. Look at chapter 11, Proverbs chapter 11, verse 7. It is right to be motivated to a degree, and that's an important phrase, right? To a degree, by the hope of financial gain, but if the desire to be rich is your primary hope, you are wicked. This comes right out of this verse, Proverbs 11, 7. When the wicked dies, his hope will perish. And then one example of the kind of hope that wicked people have is found at the end of verse 7. And the expectation of wealth perishes too. Do you see that? The first part of the verse says, when the wicked dies, his hope perishes with him. And then as an example of a hope that perishes, when the wicked perish, it says, and the expectation of wealth perishes too. What does that mean? That means if you're living and your primary hope is wealth, and you die before you get it, guess what? Your hope perishes with you. It also means if your primary hope is wealth, and you pursue it and you get it, and your hope was to have it for a long time and to enjoy it for a really long time, when you die, what you've put your hope in perishes. You have no more hope. This is evidence of wickedness, when wealth is your primary hope. Kevin DeYoung wrote an article recently that I read on the subject of money in the book of Proverbs, and there are several things that he said that I think are incredibly helpful. So I want to share a few of his quotes this morning as we go along. Here's one statement he made. You'll probably acquire more money if you work hard and are full of wisdom. That's very clear in the book of Proverbs. But if all you care about is getting more money, you are the biggest fool. That's what the book of Proverbs teaches us when we put all that it says together. So that's the first statement that I want us to have this morning as a way to help us summarize and grasp much of what the book of Proverbs teaches about money. Here's statement number two. It is all right to be motivated to a degree by the hope of financial gain, though in prayer, one of your petitions should be to not be poor or rich. I want you to let that sink in for just a minute. One of your petitions should be, based on the book of Proverbs, it should be that you would not be poor or rich. Now, most everyone here, I feel pretty certain about this, at least desires to not be poor. I don't know if you've ever actually prayed that you wouldn't be poor. But here's what I'm pretty sure of also. There's probably not anybody in here, or not many people, let's put it that way, in here, who have deeply wished that they would never be rich and actually prayed for that. Prayed that they would not become rich. And yet the book of Proverbs models for us doing that and teaches us through that that we should. Look at Proverbs chapter 30. Proverbs chapter 30. Verses 7 through 9. Proverbs chapter 30, almost to the end of the book. Verses 7 through 9. This is the only prayer in the book of Proverbs. The only prayer in the book of Proverbs. One prayer in this book with two petitions. Look at verse 7. Two things I ask you. Deny them, not to me before I die. Here's number one. Remove far from me falsehood and lying. That's number one. And here's number two. Give me neither poverty nor riches. And then he expands on this second one. Feed me with the food that is needful for me. In other words, I pray that I will have the food that I need. Not too much because I'm rich, or not too little because I'm poor. Verse 9, lest I be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God. Think about it. Have you ever prayed this way? Why would you? Unless you understand what this book of wisdom teaches us here. There is temptation inherent in both of these things that dishonors God when we give in to them. The temptation that's inherent in being extremely wealthy is that you might say, who is the Lord? Now, you might not say it with your lips, but you might begin to say it with your life. You may begin to live as if there was no God, as if God didn't matter, as if you didn't know God. That happens. It happens. And the wise one who prayed this way, and God included that in Holy Scripture, prayed that he would not be rich. Because you might say, who is the Lord? And then he prayed that he wouldn't be poor, because then he might be so desperate that he might steal, and in stealing, profane or dishonor the name of the Lord. You know, what's interesting to me about this prayer is that it's somewhat similar to the Lord's Prayer. Think about it. Remember Jesus said in the last part of that prayer, give us this day our daily bread? In other words, give me what I need day by day. Look at the last phrase in verse 8. Feed me with the food that is needful for me. Very similar. Very similar. And then in verse 9, he tells us why he's praying not to be poor or to be rich. And he says essentially that I might not enter into temptation, right? And Jesus taught us to pray, give us this day our daily bread. Lead us not into temptation. There is the desire in the heart of the disciple of Jesus to not sin, to not be led into, to not be brought into or drawn into temptation and to sin in a way that dishonors God or profanes the name of God. So it is all right to a degree to be motivated by the hope of financial gain, though in prayer one of your petitions should be to not be poor or rich. Statement number three. It's all right to be motivated to a degree by the hope of financial gain, yet a lack of generosity to the poor dishonors the God who made them. A lack of generosity to the poor dishonors the God who made them. God made all people, including the poor. And sometimes I think we see a big difference between the rich and the poor, between those who have and those who don't have. But I want you to see that God doesn't. God doesn't. Look at chapter 14 in Proverbs. Chapter 14, verse 21.